I failed to mention two things this morning. For one, there's food after services. But more importantly, our evening services tonight will start at 4 o'clock. We have moved them and to be started immediately, and I forgot to mention that. So if you come back to services at 6, there won't be anybody here. We'll be gone. Federal law prevents me from endorsing any particular candidate, and rightly so. However, federal law also allows me to be able to speak about party platforms and issues. And that is my choice this morning. It actually came late in the week. Different things after the things that I have heard this week. And it has distressed me greatly. This morning I want to speak about one of those issues of contentions in this election. Abortion. There are some basic rules for true science. Every effect must have adequate cause. You cannot get something from nothing. And to say otherwise is to deny science and to admit a world of magic. Evolution has a hard time with these rules. And an upshot of the poison of the evolutionary theory is that of abortion. Abortion would say that the person in the womb just sort of happened. That there was no choice in the matter on part of the mother. Abortion would say that the product of her womb is simply a growth, just as a hair or a fingernail, to be disposed of at her discretion. Abortion would be to say that the thing in the womb is not human. So what kind of offspring would human parents have, if not human offspring? How could a babe in the womb be simply a fingernail material, when by herself her child does not exist? How does any conception just happen? To me, that is extremely foolish and very, very dangerous. As it does with all other lies, the Bible stands against abortion. Human life in the Bible, human life in the sight of God is seen as separate and distinct and most special of all of God's creation. You have heard one reading of Scripture that supports this. And I will now read 5 additional verses of Scripture that shows that God honors human life before birth, at birth, and all throughout life. In the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, God said to Jeremiah, He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. In the 22nd Psalm, in verse 9, David writes here, but you are he that took me out of the womb. David here, now as a child, you made me trust when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast out upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. See, God thinks of the unborn and the born. And in the 71st Psalm, verses 17 and 18, David also writes here, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. See, God even thinks about us with love when we're old. We are separate. We are distinct. We are human beings. After the great flood, In Genesis chapter 9, God told Noah and his family in verses 5 and 6, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Now I know there are a lot of folks out there that say, "Well, that's all well and good, but that's the Old Testament. We're in the 21st century and times have changed." And yeah, I will admit, times have changed. But not to God. Not to God. Malachi 3:6, God said, "I am the Lord God, I change not." And so God inspired James to write in James chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." You see all these things that come to play. From the moment of conception, we're in the image of God. There are those who say that human life can only be recognized in Scripture from birth. That is, from the first breath of life. But these very verses that I read deny that presumption. The value of human life is intrinsic and definitive. It is not actual. This is the Bible's teaching on the matter. And if we claim that we are Christians, brethren, we need to believe it all. We can't throw out the things we don't want to hear. We cannot deny truth. Now, according to some, if you want to believe them, they will try to convince you that the Bible does allow abortion. And their favorite verse to go to is in Exodus chapter 21. Verses 22 through 25. The Bible reads, "And if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no lasting harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly, as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judge determines. But if any lasting harm follows, then you shall give life for life, tooth for tooth, eye for eye, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Now, brethren, friends, I think you're smart enough to think these verses do not demand abortion. And you would be absolutely 100% correct. If anything, accidental miscarriage is as close as you can come to a reasonable understanding of these verses. The worst case scenario is that the child then dies, not from abortion, but from a miscarriage due to trauma. The pro-choice faction would have us believe that if a child dies, but the mother is okay, all is well. There's no lasting harm. But a more reasonable understanding is that the child is born prematurely but lives. Yet not lasting harm follows. Then all is well. But if a child loses its life, or if the mother is harmed, what Exodus is saying is that then you shall give life for life, tooth for tooth, etc., etc. Now there's folks out there that says you're not very consistent, are you? You are pro-life, except when it comes to capital punishment. But again, this does not hold true with what God says. As we've seen in Genesis 9 and verses 5 through 6, it is because human life is so precious and that murder is so heinous and justice demands the life of the murderer to be forfeited. But brethren, abortion is so heinous for the very same reason. It snuffs out a life that was created in the image of God. For God and our Creator, it is all the same. Pro-life and pro-capital punishment are life, human life affirming, not denying. Does the name Norma McCorvey mean anything to anyone here? For some, they may know, but most people do not know her name. She is the Jane Roe in Roe versus Wade. As a young girl, she grew up in an abusive household. She had spent a lot of her young life in and out of foster homes, from Texas to Florida and then back to Texas. She already had one child. And about the age of 20, she became pregnant again. Her friends had urged her to go ahead and claim rape because Texas law allowed abortions due to rape. She went before the judge and she pleaded her case. But the judges in the case denied her claim because there was no police report that would have substantiated her claim. After a trial, she was approached by two activist lawyers who seized her permission to take it to appeal, and they went all the way to the Supreme Court. We know the outcome of that, the 1973. But what you never know is that Norma McCorvey never set foot in the Supreme Court. That Norma McCorvey's child was born long before the verdict was ever rendered. You know, she later on admitted that her original case was based on a lie. But what most people do not know today is that Norma McCorvey is pro-life and has made it her life mission to fight against abortion legalization. Years ago, after this verdict, there were groups of people supporting pro-life that warned us that abortion was but the beginning of a God-hating, man-degrading crowd. Having started with evolution, they succeeded in cutting off the humanity of the unborn in the human eyes. Wednesday night, I sat there and watched my TV set when one was speaking about late-term abortions as if it was nothing. I watched the other candidate explain it in graphic detail. All to save the life of the mother. All of the advances that we have made in medicine that both mother and daughter, regardless of the instance, has the opportunity to be saved and to be healthy. To sit and destroy one life so that another can live, I don't always buy that argument. Vicki and I were traveling Friday night down to football game, Georgia, our son's football game. And sometimes I'll listen to talk radio and Thank goodness when I turn on the one station, Georgia didn't have a game this weekend, so I didn't have to hear all that stuff up to the pregame stuff. And I was listening to music, and after a while, you just get kind of tired of it. And I was just clicking down the channels as we were sitting in traffic, 85. It's the biggest parking lot in the world sometimes when you get close to Atlanta. And I hit on another station, and one radio station, they were doing a telethon for St. Jude's or one of the other Shriners. I don't know what exactly it was. But a young man came on the radio and was talking. His wife was pregnant. And the doctor had come in and said, we want to do a blood test. She was late term. We want to determine if your child may have Down syndrome or some other disease. And he looked at the doctor, the soon-to-be dad, and he said, no, we don't want the test done. And the doctor was flabbergasted. And he said, no. Whatever is born to us, we will hold it and we will love it with all of our strength, regardless of any deformities or handicaps. It is ours, given to us by God. I wanted to cry because I look around the auditorium and I see beautiful faces that if we chose based on tests to end that life, they would not be here. Those whose hearts are as big as the moon, whose love that they have is unconditional. I also look at some of our little ones here to possibly not be here. That life is so precious. Brethren, it won't stop here at ending human life before birth. But it will progress to ending the lives of the aged and the infirmed. Because once we go down this slippery slope, it's going to be hard to get back up. Now, we have an entire political party who supports this in their agenda. But sadly, we have those of other parties that, one, either support it also, or two, don't want to talk about it. Let's not bring it up, because if we bring it up, we're not going to convince someone else to vote for us. You see, we've made life a political football. We've made it a political football. Well, we need to take those little babies because we need the body parts for other babies that are born, or we need stem cells so we can progress research. This is another pro-choice position. It speaks more to cannibalism than it does for medicine. A desire to consume a supposed power that one might ingest therefrom, than a desire to heal and to help humanity. Because of its perceived nobility. Brethren, such thinking is neither scientific nor biblical. It's not even American. The men who framed our Declaration of Independence, the men who framed our Constitution, said this in the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. That we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Brethren, have you ever wondered why they put life first? Because without life, you will never have the opportunity of liberty or happiness. And then since 1973, 60 million unborn babies have not had the opportunity for liberty or happiness. Abortion is also not natural, because it demolishes motherhood just as much as it destroys the baby. It enables a generation to flush away its future. Brethren, is there hope for the guilty? Yes, there is. Most certainly, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 12 through 17, Paul wrote Timothy and he said, "And I thank Jesus Christ my Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I ignorantly did in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Brethren, abortion speaks to the totalitarian in us. It truly does. Not even the reason can be hoped for in such a clash of visions for such civilization. It's a pride of power that wishes to destroy because it can. Only our fear of God and our devotion to His holy word will keep our vision clear enough to avoid the self-destruction that our society seems so determined to embrace. I pray to God that He will show mercy on our nation. But if we allow this to continue, I don't see how he will. You know, to be honest, it is not to either candidates that has the power within themselves to make this happen. But it is in the powers of the courts, those who seemingly interpret our laws and our Constitution. It's in their hands. That we have to be careful. Because this election season, as everyone has touted, is probably the most important of our generation, or maybe even in the history of our nation. And I will not stand here and tell you, you must vote for so-and-so, or so-and-so, or so-and-so, or so-and-so. The choice has to be made by you. But it also needs to be made based on facts and not fictions. And where do we want our country to end up? China? One child? Any others as forced abortions? Is that where we're headed? I don't know. But we need to look at the sanctity of life more than anything else, more than the economy, more than our security, because God will look after us if we protect ourselves and human life. But if we cannot, brethren, protect our little ones, then why should we ask God to protect us and our mighty nation? If there is anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, God gave us a very simple plan of salvation. The choice may not be the easiest, but the plan is simple enough. That you hear and believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sin. That's all there in Scripture. God put that plan there. And He makes a very sincere promise that when we are baptized, that our sins are washed away. That He will add us to His church. No fees. No membership fees, none of that. Just sacrifice the life that you were living and change and live for Him. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe the things that you have been going through is more than you can bear and you need prayer as the congregation. We want to give you that opportunity to let those needs be known. But maybe you've just turned your back on God. Maybe you have denied Him, maybe. Maybe you've done some things that you know He's not pleased with and you need to make it right in a public way. If it's something private, go to Him in private. If it's public, you need to bring it before the church and ask for forgiveness in the prayers. If anyone has a need this morning, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.